Turn, please, in your Bibles again to Acts chapter 4. I read the bulk of that chapter just a few moments ago. I'll read two more verses now, and then we will study them together. I'll be preaching on the subject this evening, being faithful to a higher authority. We read in verse 19 of Acts 4, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" What we read about in Acts 4, that is the persecution of those who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, takes place regularly in many countries of the world. Take, for example, China. Perhaps you have kept up with news reports. Not even a month ago, a pastor by the name of Wang Yi, pastor of Early Rain Covenant Church in Chengdu, was arrested and imprisoned. His wife has been arrested. Early then, 100 or more were arrested, and it's my understanding that more and more are being arrested even now. This pastor has been charged with inciting to subvert state power, and he faces up to 15 years in criminal detention. Foreseeing that he would be arrested, Pastor Yi wrote a declaration of his dependence on Christ, along with a statement that explains what he calls faithful disobedience. He asked friends to share his statement with the world if he were arrested, and it has been shared and readily available on the internet. Clearly, he has no desire to subvert the state. He only wants to be faithful to Jesus Christ, his Lord. Here's one of the things he stated in his defense. "I hope God uses me by means of first losing my personal freedom to tell those who have deprived me of my personal freedom that there is an authority higher than their authority." The fourth chapter of Acts records the first persecution of the Christian church, and it came about because of the faithful preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the apostles. The proclamation of the good news of salvation in Christ in conjunction with the healing of a lame man led to the arrest and trial of Peter and John. At the end of the trial, the Jewish authorities let them go, verse 18, warning them to speak no more to anyone in the name of Jesus. Their reply to the ruling of the court is stated in our text. "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Warnings and threats like that might cause hypocrites and charlatans to back down, but not men filled with the Holy Spirit who preach the gospel on command of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So if the high court thought that a stern warning from them would put the disciples of Jesus to flight, they were sorely wrong. The words the apostles uttered in response to their persecutors have encouraged persecuted Christians down through the centuries. "You must judge whether it's right in the sight of God to pass judgment on us," they told them. "But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." We're going to examine those words this evening, but before we do that, let me give a bit of context. These words are located, of course, in the book of Acts. Acts is a unique book in the Scriptures. It's a historical count of the church proclaiming the gospel throughout the world. The theme verse of Acts is found in chapter 1, verse 8, which says, "You will receive power." This is Jesus, the risen Christ, before His ascension, speaking to His disciples. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth." The rest of the book follows that order. The gospel first being preached in and around Jerusalem. And then the gospel was taken to Judea and Samaria. And then starting in chapter 13, the gospel was proclaimed to the ends of the earth. And all of this took place after Jesus died and rose again. The Holy Spirit descended upon a small group of disciples who were gathered in an upper room. And they went forth after that to call one and all to faith in Jesus Christ. And the Lord greatly blessed their labors. Many Jews were saved. 3,000, we are told, were converted on the day of Pentecost when they heard a sermon that was preached by Simon Peter. And after that, shortly after that, Peter and John healed a lame man who begged at the entrance to the gate of the temple. That's chapter 3 of Acts. And that miracle opened the door for further proclamation of the gospel. And that is what caused the trouble of which we now speak. The first few verses of Acts 4 highlights the beginning of persecution that extends to the very end of the book. Peter and John here were arrested, put in prison. They'll be arrested again in chapter 5. Released again, but beaten that time when they were released. And then when the book closes, where is the Apostle Paul? He's in prison in Rome, awaiting trial. The religious leaders of Jerusalem were the source of the first persecution. We see that in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, as they, Peter and John, were speaking to the people, the priest, and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so they arrest them. It was late evening, so they would hold them over for the night for a trial next day. But note, Luke says these leaders were greatly annoyed. And why were they annoyed? They were annoyed because of what they were preaching. They were proclaiming Jesus had been raised from the dead. The one whom they crucified, put to death on a cross, they were preaching throughout the city that He had been raised from the dead. Now, they were probably also annoyed because of the success of their mission. We're told in verse 4, more converts. There were 3,000 converts on the day of Pentecost, and here we read about 5,000 more. And that figure, the verse says, only includes the men. And so the trial comes. Peter and John stood before the religious court in Jerusalem to answer for their activities. And they told the religious leaders how the lame man had been healed. And then they declared, verse 12, one of the great verses in all of Scripture, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It was a bold defense, and it was irrefutable on the evidence. We note in verses after that, that the prosecutor couldn't mount an effective argument to oppose them. Why? Because the man whom they had healed was standing with Peter and John in the court. Here's Exhibit A. How do you overcome evidence like that? You can't. And know what Luke says here in verse 14. They had nothing to say in opposition. Now, that's a sad scene. They should have acknowledged that the testimony of Peter and John was true. Well, they actually did that in private when they counseled with one another. We can't deny this. This is indisputable. But they should have changed their mind about Jesus and turned from their sins in order that their sins might be blotted out. They should have acknowledged that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Son of God, crucified for sins and risen for our justification. What they should have done in light of irrefutable evidence was not what they did. Didn't matter how strong the evidence was. It didn't matter that the risen, exalted Christ had healed a man. Didn't matter that the Christ who was crucified on a cross was raised by the Father on the third day. And so their own prejudices and desires for self-protection prevented them from evaluating the evidence properly. And their hearts remained hard and dark. Oh, dear friends, that's the way it is for everyone who's confronted with Christianity and rejects it. Doesn't matter what the facts are. Doesn't matter what the truth is. Evidence demands a verdict. But sinners ignore the evidence and go on in their sinful ways. The resolution of the religious leaders was to silence the messengers. So they released them with this warning, not to speak to anyone anymore in this person's name. No reasons given in the announcement. They didn't say Jesus is a messianic pretender, so don't speak in his name. They didn't rule that the apostles' evidence was groundless. They couldn't do that. They simply warned them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And I suppose they were probably told they would be arrested again and imprisoned if they refused the order of the court. And of course they were. We read about that in chapter 5. But how did these two servants of Christ answer their accusers? And that's what we're going to examine. Again, the answer was, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. The answer is given in two parts. They first appeal to the issue of right and wrong, that the magistrates must judge. And then they stated what they must do in light of what they had seen and heard, which concerned the personal issues of truth and conscience. We know first that Peter and John appealed to the judge's sense of right and wrong. They said to the members of the court, and remember, they are named here in this passage in verse 6, some of them, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, all who are the priestly families. We see in verse 1, the captain of the temple, the priests, the Sadducees. They're all together in on this. And so they address them and say, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. The judges were religious men. They knew there was a higher court than theirs. They knew it was required of them to rule according to the higher authority and not their own judgment. They also knew that if ever a man was faced with obeying a divine command or a human regulation, that he ought to obey God. Peter and John set that before this court. The entire history of Israel affirmed that when a conflict arose between God's law and man's law, the law of God must be obeyed at all costs. And there are numerous examples in the Old Testament scriptures about men and women disobeying man's law because of a higher law. That's what the Hebrew women did when Pharaoh commanded them to kill the male children that were born. And these women would not murder innocent children, so they did not do as the Egyptian leader ordered them to do. That's what the three Hebrew men did when they refused to bow their knee to Nebuchadnezzar's image. They would not worship an idol, even when threatened with capital punishment. And that's the situation that Peter and John found themselves in. They had to give an answer to God for their actions. But they're telling these men, you've got to give an answer to God as well. And so they appeal to the judge's sense of right and wrong. You see, they had consciences too. And Peter and John were challenging them to think about their actions. Did they do the right thing in arresting them? Had the disciples of Jesus done anything to warrant persecution? They had done a good thing. A man 40 years old, lame in his feet, was healed in the name of Jesus. That's a good thing. And that's the framework of their first response. The two disciples, Peter and John, put the religious leaders on the horns of a dilemma when they said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you or rather than to God, you must judge. The second part of their response concerned the issue of truth and conscience. The magistrates must themselves judge the rightness or the wrongness of the case before them. But Peter and John appeal to a matter of gospel truth and personal conscience. They wish to have their freedom. They didn't want to be in jail. But they would not take their freedom at the price of abandoning the path of truth and that which conscience dictates. So they said, in words that have echoed down through the history of the church, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter and John were prepared to suffer from the hand of men rather than disobey the command of God. And they gave the answer that every believer should give when in a similar situation. Faithfulness to God should always triumph over the threats of men. Now, that hasn't always happened. Fear possesses men. The threat of death will make them capitulate. One such man in the 16th century in England was Thomas Cranmer. He was the Archbishop of England. But when the boy king died and his sister came to the throne, he was regarded as a heretic. And he was threatened with death, and he renounced the Protestant faith that he had come to profess. But his conscience so troubled him that later he returned to make a sound confession. And he was burned at the stake for that. Well, these apostles were loyal to Christ. They had been commissioned by Jesus to preach the gospel to every creature. And they knew, because Jesus had told them, that they will treat you the way they have treated me. What was their crime? Peter and John had spoken simply of what they had seen and heard. They're not telling secondhand stories and reports. They'd seen it. They heard this. They'd seen Jesus with their own eyes. They heard Him with their own ears. John, who was one of the men here, tells us that very thing in the opening verses of his first epistle. His words, His works guided them. What He did, what He said, directed them. They must therefore obey Him. They could not therefore comply with the order of the court. David Peterson, a commentator on the book of Acts, says to do so would have been to deny their experience of Jesus, His teaching, His death, His resurrection, the ascension, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It would also have been a denial of their commission to be witnesses of the risen Christ. So they could not be silent. They must speak in His name. Francis Schaeffer, a great theologian, philosopher, once said, "In obedience to God, we must say what we have seen, and we must say what we have heard, regardless of any authority that would tell us to be quiet." Well, these two men were bound to Jesus Christ by a love strong cord, and they would continue to be faithful to Him no matter if it meant persecution. So they could not comply with the ruling of the court. If they obeyed the order of the court, they would be disobeying the Lord. They could not, they would not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus was the Christ. And so they had to defy the court in order to obey the Lord. In view of this, we need to ask ourselves the question, don't we? Do we love the accolades of men and the safety that a government will provide us if we just keep our mouths shut and don't talk about Jesus Christ? Will we stand for Jesus if it meant we would have to pay some high cost, like being imprisoned, maybe even being put to death? The day may come, dear friends, in our country when Christians will be persecuted for naming the name of Christ. It's becoming more and more like that in this day and age. What will you do if this happens? Will you take your stand with Peter and John and be faithful to the Lord? After Peter and John were released by the authorities, you know what they did? They went back to preaching the gospel. We read in the next chapter, Acts chapter 5, that they were arrested again and warned. And Peter answered once more, and he, as he did the previous time, and he answered with words that ring in our hearts. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. You know these words. "We must obey God rather than men." And we read this time the authorities were so enraged that they determined to kill them. But a man by the name of Gamaliel exhorted them to let them go. For he said, if what they are doing wasn't of God, it would die out. But if it is of God, there's nothing you can do to stop it. Well, the religious leaders followed the advice of Gamaliel. But this time, before they released their prisoners, they beat them. And then charged them once again not to speak in the name of Jesus. That's verse 40 in chapter 5. And then Luke writes in verse 41, they left the presence of the council rejoicing. You ever been beaten and went away rejoicing? They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Those two men are models for us of Christian ministry. They love Christ so much, they were willing to suffer for His name. Dear friends, faithful Gospel ministry demands courage and the willingness to suffer the consequences of that faithful ministry. We must preach the gospel. We are under orders to do so. And we must not desist, even if the authorities require us to. Peter and John had a clear choice to make. What was that choice? Obey civil authority or obey God? Doesn't look like to me the choice was hard for them to make. They didn't waver because they knew what they had seen and heard. John MacArthur says this event was an important crossroads in the history of the church. Had the apostles acquiesced to the Sanhedrin's demand, MacArthur says all subsequent church history would have been radically different. Everything hinged on their willingness to obey God at all cost, even their lives. Think about that. Had Peter and John obeyed the ruling of the court, that means they would have ranked obedience to the government higher than obedience to God. But there is a higher authority. All the authority of men on earth come under the authority of God who made us and gives us His law. One of the great Puritans, one of the easiest Puritans to read, Thomas Watson, said in his book on the Ten Commandments, "If God wills one thing and man wills the contrary, we are not to obey man's will, but God's." Another Puritan, Stephen Charnock, his book, The Existence and Attributes of God, one of the greatest Puritan works. Listen to what he said. "When God commands, if the highest power on earth countermands it, the precept of God must be preferred before the countermand of the creature. We must never give place to the authority of all the monarchs of the world to the prejudice of that obedience we owe to the supreme monarch of heaven and earth. This would be to place the throne of God at the footstool of man and debase him below the rank of a creature." But having said that, civil obedience is never easy. Why? Because the Bible commands us to obey those who rule over us. One of the men arrested here, standing before the Jewish council, was Peter. His first epistle is all about persecution and how the Christians are to stand persecution. And part of that involves obeying the governing authorities. 1 Peter chapter 2. Paul said the same thing. Romans chapter 13. We are to obey those who are in authority over us. So both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul recognized the limits of that obedience. Governmental authority should always be upheld, except when it conflicts with God's law. Remember what Jesus said? "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, but render unto God the things that are God's." Acts 4 is the first example of civil disobedience by the church. Peter and John would gladly have obeyed the civil authorities if they could have done so without disobeying their sovereign Lord. But when God commands something that conflicts with what the government decrees, we must obey God. Now, here's a good question. When should we disobey? I've already been emphasizing it, but let me make it plain and clear. When should we disobey? We should disobey when the law forbids us to do what Christ requires us to do. And if that day should arise for you or me, then how should we say we can't do that? We have a higher authority. We must obey God rather than men. How should we do that? We should do it firmly and respectfully and accept the consequences of that disobedience. The fear of man should never keep us from obeying the Lord. And so we need to become strong. If we are afraid of persecution, we're going to end up dishonoring the Lord. When established authority stands in opposition to God's authority, we must stand on God's side. And that is what Pastor Wang Yi in China has done. And I encourage you, I plead with you, go to the internet. Find his confession of dependence on the Lord, his statement of why he took the action he has taken. I have it here tonight, and I thought about reading it, 4 or 5 pages long, and I'm not going to do that, but I want to exhort you and encourage you to do that. A.J. Fernando, another commentator on the book of Acts, says that Christians in the West live in what might be called an aspirin generation. We're prone to disobey the Lord if we're threatened for suffering in His name. But if we serve a risen Savior, then His word must be obeyed. What can man do to us? Why should we fear? He is sovereign. He is in control of everything. And we can cast ourselves upon Him. And He will take care of us. So no threat of harm should be allowed to keep us from fulfilling the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can the enemies of Christ do to people who have eternal life in a Savior who is risen from the grave? So let us be faithful. Let us pray for the persecuted church, for those who are in prison, for those who are in bondage. And their persecution may not be jail or death. May just be ostracism, but great ostracism. Maybe loss of jobs and good work. But let us pray that those people will be faithful to the Lord, and may God help us to be courageous in the face of persecution if it comes our way. That we will be ready, if necessary, even to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of Stephen just a few chapters later in this book, preaching the gospel, angering people, and they took up stones and killed him. However great the danger we may face, let us obey God. Father, thank you for the example of these men we read about here tonight, Peter and John, later James, Acts 12, who's put to death. Think of Paul and what he wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 11, about all the things that happened to him, how many times he was beaten, how many times he was in prison. We thank you for men like that who are faithful. And there are people like that even today, men and women, who are remaining faithful to you, even though the screws are tightening up on them. And the powers that be are making life hard for them. Lord, give them joy in the midst of their suffering. Blessed are you when men shall persecute you, our Lord said. May we not be afraid of it. May we be bold in our testimony and our witness. May we not shave off the rough edges of the gospel message, but proclaim the whole truth, the whole counsel of God. And may we stand bold in that day if it ever should come. We have a wonderful Redeemer. Oh, what He did for us. Now, do we have something to offer Him? Yes, we have our very lives. And may we give all that we are to Him. And we pray this in the blessed name of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Amen.